Just before we look at God's word, just to pray briefly. God in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good to consider that passage that I read, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 34. So we're going to move very quickly through this wonderful snapshot of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just introduce what I want to say by telling you that a number of years ago, the BBC ran a poll asking the question, who is the greatest Great Britain? Maybe you remember that. Some of the names represented in that survey, in the top 10, Churchill, Cromwell, Brunel, Darwin, Shakespeare, Princess Diana, John Lennon, amongst others. And of course, we would look at that list and we would say, okay, we can understand why some people deserve to be in that list. And some, well, we think, what on earth are they doing there? But we would recognize that all these people, the 10 greatest Great Britons, if we looked at their achievements, despite all that they've achieved, we would also recognize that they had their faults. They were sinners. They weren't, at the end of the day, absolutely and totally dependable. They were all limited in their authority. They eventually would let you down. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to actually look away from this world and to look to someone this morning who is entirely dependable and totally trustworthy. And if you discuss this sermon over lunch, I trust that you will, and not have roast pasta, but if you remember what's been said this morning, I want you to remember that we saw from God's word that Jesus Christ is totally trustworthy. That's going to be our theme this morning. In whatever situation we can find ourselves, whatever we go through, whatever burdens may be pressing in upon us as we think upon next week, and these problems may rise up as mountains that we face, and we know that there's going to be a situation that we're going to find ourselves in where we don't want to be. Whatever we find ourselves in, whether these things are anticipated or unexpected, then we can say, I have assurance in my heart. I know that my Saviour is totally trustworthy. In fact, in our passage, we're going to see that even in the worst of situations, even in the midst of desperate sadness and grief, Jesus Christ is totally trustworthy. And that should be a great, great comfort to our souls. It should be a pillow in which we can lay our heads at night, resting in sovereign, divine, sovereign grace that comes to us to a Saviour who is mighty to save, mighty to keep, and able to present us before the Father's throne spotless and without blemish. He is the great, trustworthy Saviour, friends. And really, I want to encourage you to read Matthew's Gospel for yourself. Particularly, say, maybe today you could find some time to read through chapters 8, 9, and 10. And if you did that, you would find a wonderful snapshot of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd see his authority. You'd see his grace. You'd see his power. You'd see his compassion. You'd see that he's the inclusive Saviour. He's come to save and to rescue those who are lost. In fact, Matthew chapter 9, we read about one man who's a despised outcast. He's a parasite, feeding off his own people, selling them out to the occupying superpower, taking taxes from them, taking his own cut, living in luxury whilst his own people suffered the oppression of the Roman Empire who had invaded Israel at that time. What's his name? Matthew. What did he do after this? He followed the Lord Jesus Christ and he wrote this book. That's a living illustration, isn't it, of the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called, he's forgiven, and he's mightily used. This really is a masterpiece that Matthew presents here of the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at three things. My first point comes from verses 14 to 17. The Lord Jesus is completely trustworthy in that he fulfills God's promises. I find it remarkable how Jesus dealt with people, don't you? How he spoke with them, how he reasoned, how he challenged them. Imagine what it must have been like for an earnest seeker to come to Jesus by night with respect and reverence and begin with an opening statement, "Teacher, we know that you are a teacher sent from God." And Jesus directly confronts Nicodemus. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or that remarkable encounter in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well, and a simple request for a drink leads to the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And here, Jesus responds to a direct question, verse 14. It's a question about fasting from the disciples of John the Baptist and concerning his practice. Look at verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" It seems quite an ordinary, innocent question. And yet the Lord Jesus uses this simple question to make a great and a wonderful revelation of who he is. He never missed an opportunity, did he? And here, as Jesus answers this question, he reveals the glory of his work and his person. The question is asked about fasting. Now, we may know that fasting is directly connected to times of sorrow or grief or repentance. It's when someone may be in desperate need, in great trial, or knowing that the hand of the Lord upon them and they are grieved and mourning over their sin, or they are grieving the loss of loved ones, or they are facing a particular perplexing situation and they really do need God's intervention and help and guidance, or making very important decisions, for example, appointing leaders. It was appropriate for people to seek the Lord, to pray and to fast. In verse 15, the answer that Jesus gives to this simple question is simply stunning. He says fasting, with all its connotations of sadness and grief and sorrow, is inappropriate for the followers of Jesus. Because, why? Because he, the bridegroom, is with them. This is a time of joy and praise and delight and worship and gladness, not for sorrow and grief and sadness. I heard some time ago of a young girl who had the habit of bursting into a room, throwing the doors open and saying, "Rejoice, be glad, I'm here." Now, we can smile at the over-enthusiasm of a young child. But what do you think of Jesus' statement here in verse 15? Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Do you see what he's saying? This is inappropriate to fast, to have grief, because I am with you. Not so long from this point, Jesus will leave them. The time of joy will turn to sadness when he will depart via the cross. And that is his mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. But here he is pointing to himself as the promised bridegroom. He is the Messiah, opening up the way for the great messianic banquet, a theme that's regularly repeated in the Old Testament. Let's just look at two verses just to confirm my point. Isaiah 54 pictures the bridegroom and the bride, the Lord, in covenantal relationship with his people. Isaiah 54 verse 5, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Just over the couple of pages to Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and you shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here in this wonderful answer he gives? God's great day has dawned. The promised one has come. Therefore, do not grieve, but rejoice. Of course, he's going to, as I said, leave them via the cross, but he is going to rise again. He's going to ascend to the Father's right hand. And then he promises that he will never leave or forsake his people, friends. And this same Lord Jesus Christ is with us now. So this is a time of joy this morning. We do not see our Saviour, yet we love him even though we do not see him. And I trust rejoiced in him with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. In fulfilling all of God's purposes and promises, friends, particularly this great promise that God is going to be our God, we are going to be his people, and the Messiah is going to come. In fulfilling this great ultimate promise, Jesus Christ is totally trustworthy. Friends, what is the bridegroom to the bride? What is the Lord Jesus Christ to his people? He loves them with a deep and everlasting, profound love. He takes his people to be in union with himself. He supplies all they need. He forgives all their sins. He provides sufficient grace. He bears them up and carries them when they're weighed down by trial and test and grief. He deals completely with their sins. And the glory that the Father has given to the Son, one day his people will receive. Where he is, so his people will be. Friends, in all these wonderful promises, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally trustworthy. And so, you can give your entire self to him all of the time. He will not fail you or forget you. He is faithful. So we can bring our future, our families, our fears to one who is completely trustworthy. Way back in 1977, the Queen visited the town of Swansea as part of her Jubilee celebrations. She had come to grant the town city status. I remember the preparations, the fresh paint, the streets swept, the barriers erected, the large crowds who waited for hours to glance just a few seconds of the Queen. Friends, we need to realize that when the King of Kings comes, there needs to be preparation. His coming was so significant that God had to prepare thousands of years for his arrival. It took 39 books of the Old Testament, many prophets and signs and types. It took the building of the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifice of millions of animals, as well as the rising and falling of many nations and kings in order to prepare the way for the coming of the great Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we can say that in fulfilling all these types, all these shadows, all these pictures found in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy, for all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Think about your situation today. Think about the problems that you may face, your concerns. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his sufficiency. Think about his glory. Think about his faithfulness. The Puritan Cotton Mather said that when God's word is opened up, it is the role of the preacher to restore the throne and dominion of God in the hearts of God's people. And that's going to happen as we focus on the one who is completely worthy of our trust. So we can see why it's so inappropriate for the disciples of Jesus to fast. The one who is the fulfiller of all God's promises, is with them. And this is a time for great joy. Let me just bring 2 points of application before I move on. Jesus actually uses 2 pictures, doesn't he? One from the sowing room and one from the wine cellar, verses 16, verses 17. And in these verses, the Lord Jesus is saying, look, it's impossible to force the new covenant fulfillment and its glory into the structures of the old covenant. The garment will rip, the new wine will burst out of the old wineskins. The glory of the new covenant cannot be contained in the glory of those types and shadows of the old covenant. You see, the Lord Jesus has promised that all the nations will be blessed through him, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that both Jew and Gentile would come to gain glorious access into God's presence. The old covenant is just a shadow. The reality is found in Christ in the new covenant. And I knew one Christian who was particularly grieved and saddened that he was not born a Jew. He felt that he was really missing out upon something because he was a non-Jew. His room was plastered with charts of the history of Israel and the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Israel. And there was a sense that he really felt something was missing in his Christian life. Friends, this man was misguided. He was being distracted away from Christ. The Word of God tells us that we are complete in Christ and that the glorious reality is found in him, that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the reality is found in Christ and in the fulfillment of all God's promises. And in all of this, he is completely trustworthy. So the 2 points of application is reality is found in Christ and he is faithful in fulfilling all these promises. And this is truth that we can take away. And this is truth that can make a difference in our lives this coming week. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to save. And friends, that includes anyone here this morning who will cry out to him. This great Saviour is able to save and he's able to keep you. Whatever you face in this coming week, this Saviour is able to keep you. And he's able to present you before the Father's throne with exceeding joy. My second point, verses 18 to 34, we're picking up some pace now. The Lord Jesus is completely trustworthy, even in the worst of circumstances. In this section, verses 18 to 34, we are confronted with the last great enemy, death, verses 18, 23 and 26. Serious illness, verses 20 to 22. Blindness, 27 to 30, and demon possession, 32 to 34. And the question that we must ask ourselves is this. Is Jesus Christ completely trustworthy, even in the most desperate situations? But what is Matthew's answer? Well, are the dead raised? Are they? Is a woman's debilitating condition instantly cured? Is it? Do the blind see? Is a demon-possessed man freed from the bondage of Satan's kingdom? What's the answer, friends? The answer is yes, yes, yes. So is the Lord Jesus Christ completely trustworthy, even in the worst of conditions? Look at verse 18. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish ruler called Jairus. As he speaks with Jairus, he's interrupted with some shocking news. Jairus' daughter has just died. This is tragic news. And what should then be the request of Jairus? If you didn't know how verse 18 read, when Jairus receives this news, what should be the next thing he says to Jesus? Please, will you come and help comfort the family? Will you help with the funeral arrangements? But look at this tremendous faith that this man has. Verse 18, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. What a statement of trust, of assurance and faith this is. And verse 19, what is the reaction of Jesus? Does he shy away? Does he admit that he cannot have? Does he say, well, I'm sorry to say it, but dead is dead. There's nothing I can do. It. If I'd have got there earlier, then maybe. But look at verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him. Here is the one who ultimately is the resurrection and the life. At the end of the day, we would say, dead is final. But look at the trustworthy Lord Jesus Christ. He's not daunted by death. After all, he will say in a few chapters' time that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of death, the gates of hell will not overcome. So Jesus now is going to confront death, and there's only going to be one winner. Look at verse 25. We'll come back to the section we've just skipped. What an astonishing statement this is. What a testimony of divine deity and humanity we find in verse 25. But when the crowd was put outside, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, brought back from the dead. Death has been defeated. There is the one who is the resurrection and the life, friends. And it seems almost as if Matthew passes over this immense miracle with just a few words. He took her by the hand and the girl arose. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus was just waking this girl up from a light sleep. Such is his divine power and glory. What a saviour. What a triumphant, glorious, victorious Saviour we worship this morning, friends. Now let's come back to this little bit that we've missed out. On his way to confront death and defeat death, the Lord Jesus Christ is interrupted by a woman who reaches out her hand and touches the hem of his garment. We are told that in Mark 5:26 that she'd suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. This woman, in a desperate situation, has turned to everyone else who's failed her. She's so desperate, she sold everything that she owned so that she might be cured of her serious condition. But she has just faith to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and immediately she is cleansed. Again, 2 points of application here. Number one, there are some circumstances where the world, where family, where friends will not be able to help. And sometimes the counsel, the advice given from even family does more harm than good. If you ever listen to a chat show, you know what I mean. It's man-centered, self-centered, worldly wisdom, wisdom that is from below, not from above. And sometimes, friends, the only person who can effectively help us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that so often the case? That we fail others and we've been failed by others? As a pastor, I recognize the limits that I have. I see a need. I want to help, and yet sometimes I'm powerless to actually try and help someone through a situation. And yet we are pointed to one who will never fail. And friends, I believe you are best helped when the Lord Jesus Christ is most clearly presented to you. And when you see him in his glory and his person, then you are encouraged and helped. The only one who can deal with a troubled conscience. The only one who can deal with an anxious mind and bring true peace. The only one who can give rest to a laboring conscience. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And my second point of application is verse 21. How straightforward it is to obtain the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is real help from a trustworthy Saviour. This woman recognised her need, recognised that Jesus alone could help her, and she simply reached out in faith. It's incredibly straightforward, isn't it? Sometimes I think we can make the gospel too complicated. Whilst it's the greatest mystery in the universe that you and I can find forgiveness and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and whilst the gospel is never simplistic, it's a very straightforward message, isn't it? I can say this morning on the authority of God's word that if anyone will recognize their need, their sin against a holy God, and sincerely cry out to this Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and pardon, on the authority of God's word, I can promise you that this great and glorious grace and forgiveness will be yours. If you seek the Lord, you shall find him. That's the gospel, isn't it? Trust in a trustworthy Saviour who alone can save from sin. Whether you are 7 or 70, if you've not done so, Christ is being presented to you this morning. Will you trust in him? Will you? You turn away from your sin. Will you trust in a Saviour who died so that people like us can be forgiven and cleansed and pardoned and be made right with God? Be of good cheer, verse 22. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Literally, the Greek reads there, your faith has saved you. It's implied that as this woman reached out, she received far more than just physical healing. Her faith in Christ had given her spiritual life, forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. Again, look at verse 27. See how straightforward it is to secure the help of the Lord Jesus. Two blind men simply cry out, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Dear friends, this same Lord Jesus Christ is able to hear us. He is still merciful. Will you not cry out this morning if you've not done so? Verse 30, we read that Jesus opened their eyes. The blind see. And who is the first person that these blind men see? They see the one who is the completely sufficient Saviour. The one who is altogether lovely, supremely precious, and wonderfully wonderful, if there's such a word. And friends, I think we are reminded here in this little snapshot that one day, those of us who are in Christ, one day, faith will give way to sight. And we too will see his face. And we shall be with him. And when we see him, we shall be like him. And nothing in the universe will compare to that sight of seeing the Saviour. Friends, we see, don't we, that even in the worst of situations, even in death, even in serious illness, even in demon possession, verses 32 to 34, Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. Let's come to my third and last point. Jesus is completely trustworthy, even when he is mocked and scorned and laughed at. Look at verses 24 and 34. Verse 24, when Jesus states that this girl is not dead but sleeping, he is ridiculed. Literally, he is laughed to scorn. He's dismissed as mad, as insane. And yet, friends, the mockers are silenced by the awesome power of the eternal Son of God. Verse 33, when Jesus rescues a man from Satan's kingdom, what is the response of the Pharisees? Is it praise and adoration and worship to God for such a miracle? No, it is slander and unbelief and rejection. Verse 34, look at it. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. And friends, we see, don't we, even in the midst of rejection and slander and mocking, the Lord Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. Do you see what that means for us in the workplace or the community? Or even the home and the family situation, when we are rejected and slandered and mocked as the Lord's people, we can find security and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been there. He knows, he understands. Even in rejection, he is completely trustworthy. See, Matthew 9 is showing us what the king is like and what his kingdom will be. Can you imagine a great, great Britain who really was a great, great Britain? This man had the medical expertise to cure diseases such as cancer and heart disease and Alzheimer's disease. He also had the political skill and ability to solve the problems in Afghanistan and North Korea. He could also have the ability to bridge the gap between rich and poor, as well as dealing with world famine and injustice. Such a person truly would be a great Briton. But friends, he would still not be completely trustworthy. If such a person ever did exist, they eventually would fail and let us down. They would still be a sinner. And yet, friends, the trustworthy Lord Jesus Christ is going to do all these things and so much more in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more war or disease or injustice or sin or death or sorrow or grief. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He has been, he is, and will be faithful in his mission. He is completely trustworthy. Do you see my point? He's the greatest friend that we can ever, ever know. Do you know him this morning? Do you? Do you? When there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. This is the trustworthy, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say in closing, friends, you must trust him completely. The completely trustworthy Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be completely trusted.